We're thankful that you're with us. We have guests among us. We have special people among us, Mars Hill folks. We have special people among us. We're glad that our guests are with us. We're thankful that you've come our way. I hope you find your time with us to your benefit, and you'll want to come back, be a part of our services every time you have the opportunity, just every time that you possibly can. Before we get into our lesson, let me mention just a few people to you, a few things to you that I think you will be interested in and need to know. Brother John Phillips, who for years was the preacher for the Harrison and Willa congregation in Conway, passed away this week. John's funeral service will be tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. at the building of the Central Church of Christ in Little Rock. That's at the corner intersection of 6th and Izzard Street in Little Rock, the Central Church of Christ, at 10 o'clock in the morning. Please remember John's family in your prayers and with your cards and visits of those kind of things. He'll appreciate it. Brother Mike Napier, who generally comes our way at least once a year and talks to us about the gospel chariots and the gospel chariot. And then he and his wife will go one or two times a year into Africa and meet up with one of those gospel chariots and work for a month or 2 months at a time with them. Brother Mike has been having some serious health issues really for the past year. And this week they found two small spots of cancer. That's John's terminology, or Mike's terminology. When I talked to Mike, he called them small, but if you know Mike, you know he would, and we pray that they are. But two small spots of cancer in his lung this week, and he will be set up for whatever kind of procedures or treatment that the doctors see fit for that. But we ask that you keep Mike and his great family in your prayers. One other man, and most of you have probably never met him, I don't suppose, but he's just one of my favorite people. He and I just have a whole lot in common. His grandson, Todd, is my son-in-law. Brother Sid Hollis, Todd's grandfather, is just in very serious condition right now. He's in an intensive care unit he's at Paragould, isn't he? In the Paragould Hospital, having some real issues with his heart. Even this morning, received a message this morning that Todd's parents are going to not be able to go to services this morning because they feel it necessary to be at the hospital. So this is really a serious thing, and would ask you to remember Todd and his family in your prayers. Brother Hollis is a great man, just a great man. Todd and Angel were at our house, and Sadie, more importantly Sadie, were at our house this weekend, and Sadie woke up this morning with fever, and so they called the doctor, and the doctor, so they're headed to Paragould, even as we speak. I guess they're on their way to Paragould and with her, taking her to see this doctor. So if you'd remember Todd and Angel as they travel, and Sadie as a, she deals with a little issue here. We'd appreciate it a great deal. I don't give titles to sermons, Brother Clay Wynn, who has to post these sermons, his job is to post these sermons to the website, to the church website. He's always looking for a title, and so I generally have to try to come up with something, and I decided I'd call this one Consider It Done. I know that you already know this, that God in his word has speaks to us in a lot of different ways. He even does it down to the word. Down to the word, he does that. A few months ago, in studying something else, this word, done, came to my attention. And with the, you know, living in the age we are, blessed with computers where you can just type in that program, you just type in that word, done, and it'll come up and tell you how many times it's found in the scripture. And you can just go down through there and start looking at them, just gazing at them and those kind of things. And it led to something. You know, sometimes, God uses this word, but he doesn't always use it in the same way. The Holy Spirit, who inspired this book to be written, uses this word done, but he doesn't do it in the same way. Sometimes he uses it in the past tense. He'll say something has been done, past tense. But then there are other times when it's present tense. Thy will be done. Present tense. And then there'll be things that are future tense. And so I thought, hey, since I've been studying it, you know, maybe I can just get you started. Folks, there are too many of them for us to study it all at one time, and you wouldn't want to do that anyway unless you're a preacher, that we're the only kind of goofballs that are going to do anything like that. But this will just get you started. Maybe you'd just like to look at some other times, because I'm going to leave a great one out. I'm going to tell you, in the last chapter of 1 Kings, there's one that I thought, you know, I ought to include that. And then I thought, no, we want to get out. It's Super Bowl Sunday, and we don't want too much Bible. I mean, we just take so much. So I left it out. But 1 Kings chapter 20, the last chapter, I think it's 21 chapters in there, the last chapter in 1 Kings, that word is used there. And a king was asked, King David was asked, have you done this thing? Have you done this thing and not told your servant? And there's a great message in that for us. So I'm just giving you something else, just get you started. But this morning we're going to look at some others. Now Clay's going to try his best to keep up with me. I've already done that one, Clay. You're behind. We're up to past tense, the way it's used, past tense. And I want you to just get out your vices, okay? And your Bibles. But get out. Oh, they're devices, aren't they? No, I might have had that closer to right the first time. Get out your devices or your Bibles. Because you're going to want to follow along, okay? You're going to want to follow along. So get out whatever word, the word you've got with you, whether you've got it on your iPad, your iPhone, or you got a paper back like I got, get it out. I want you to look at these with us, and you'll want to follow along. In Matthew chapter 11 is the one I selected for us. So look in past tense. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus begins to upbraid the cities wherein he had done many of his mighty works. I'm beginning then in verse number 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at that day than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Jesus compares and contrasts six cities. Three cities where he had done many of his mighty works. Chorazin. You know, we know very little about that city. We know very, very little about that city. It's only mentioned one other time in your Bible, and it's in the New Testament, and it's the same setting, just in a different gospel than this one is. It's only mentioned here where Jesus begins to upbraid these cities where he had done many of his mighty works. It's used that way again, one other time in one of the other gospels. That's all we know about this city. We don't know anything about it except for this. Jesus had done some mighty works in it. What had he done there? We don't know. But he had done some mighty works there. We just don't know what they were. The second is the city of Bethsaida. Bethsaida. The name means village of fish. Located right on the upper coast of the Sea of Galilee. The city of fish. It was the hometown of Philip, Andrew, and Peter, John 1:21. This is their hometown. This is where they were from. But what else do we know about Bethsaida? We know in that town, in that village, in that community, Jesus had done many, many, many mighty works. Capernaum. We know more about Capernaum than we know about any of the others. It was the gem. It was the gem of that region. It was there that Jesus set up his headquarters. That's where, in fact, if you do Mr. Google, if you do Google, and Google knows everything, if you look well enough, there you'll find a picture of some ruins. And in front of those ruins, there's a chain link fence, and the chain link fence has a blue sign on it. And the blue sign has white letters that reads, "The City of Jesus." That's not where Jesus was born. He's born in Bethlehem. That's not where Jesus was from. He's from Nazareth. But he set up the earthly headquarters of his ministry in Capernaum. He did many mighty works in Capernaum. He did. And Jesus contrasts and compares these three cities with Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon, in what we'd call present-day Lebanon, they're seacoast cities. Up on the Mediterranean Sea, wealthy in that day, wealthy cities. And you know how it is. People who are wealthy, there's more sin to get into than when you're poor. I'm just stating a fact, folks. I'm just stating a fact. I'm not telling you something that Jesus didn't say. It's hard to go to heaven when you're rich, isn't it? You just have more access to more things to pull you away from God because you got stuff. Tyre and Sidon were wealthy cities, but Jesus said, "You know what? You know what, Chorazin? You know what, Bethsaida? If the mighty works that I did in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, as wicked as they are," perhaps he's saying, "as wicked as they are, with all their money, with all their wealth, as wicked as they are, they'd have repented long ago in sackcloth and in ashes. They would have done it." And how about you, Capernaum? You, Capernaum, who's been exalted to heaven. The very place that I set up my headquarters. You, Capernaum. You, the one that had were more blessed by the mighty works which I did and have done. You, Capernaum. If the mighty works have been done in you that were done in Sodom. Now, we know something about Sodom, don't we? We know something about Sodom. The grievousness of their sin was so bad that God burned them from the face of the earth. I mean, the very name itself, Sodom, has been connected to one of the most grievous types of sin. Jesus says, if Sodom had had the works done in it that were done in you, Capernaum, they'd have repented. They would have turned. That gets me thinking, what about you and I? What about us who are living in such a blessed place and at such a blessed time? Think about it, folks. There is a building of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ just about anywhere you want to look. In just about every little community and every major city, of course, there's a congregation of the Lord's people who are meeting. And people can be there. We can be there. We can be with other Christians. We can be there. We're blessed. We're blessed to live in this part of the world. We are blessed. How many of you? Now I'm not. I know some of you didn't bring a Bible, but I wonder. You don't have to answer me, but I just wonder how many in here don't have access, even access to a Bible this morning. It may be in your car. It may be at home. It may be in a trunk that your grandmother gave you. But how many of you don't just absolutely do not have access to a Bible? You know, I know something about this congregation. If that's true, if you'd let us know, it won't be true after this morning. I got one. I'll give you mine. Because guess what? I got another one. In fact, I got more Bibles than I read. There's a Bible. And then, on top of that, you got your vices. I mean, devices. You got those things, don't you? And you can pull a Bible up on that. And you got Bible study. We got workshops. We got seminars. You got camps you can go to. You got all kinds of things that are happening. And I wonder if Jesus would say, you folks who have such advantages, if the advantages that you have right now, if Sodom had them, they'd have repented. They'd have repented. And you. Famous preacher used to say, we're not like we are because we don't know our Bibles. We know more of our Bibles than we're willing to live now. That's pretty well true, isn't it? We know what God's will for our lives is. We're Christians. We know what God's will for our lives is. We know what God would have us do. We know it. There's no doubt about it. We know it. That's not the question. The question is, are you going to do it? Are you going to do it? If the mighty works that were done in you had been done. Sometimes he uses it in the past tense. Sometimes he uses the word in the present tense. I want you to look with me in your Old Testament. This is Ezra chapter 10. Ezra chapter 10. Interesting chapter. Ezra chapter 10. Here's the way it begins. Verse number 1. Now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled to him out of Israel a very great congregation of men, women, and children, for the people wept very sore. I don't know, when I read that, I thought to myself, is that pretty well true? Was that unique to them, or is it pretty well true in whatever age and time? If there is a man, a God, who becomes so concerned about something, some situation, some matter that is going on, that he loses control of his emotions and he weeps and he grieves sorely. Are there still some people who are so sensitive, would be so sensitive to God, that when he pointed out where they were erring, where they were not doing the will of the Lord, that when they saw him grieving over this, that they too would grieve? Or is that just something for the past? Ezra was a man like that. He saw a situation. He saw some things that when he confessed, as he began to confess those things, It just grieved him to the point that he lost control of his emotions and he wept sore. And when the people saw it, they wept too. And one man steps out as the spokesman. A man by the name of Shechaniah. He steps out as the spokesman. And he says, we've trespassed. Verse number 2. We've trespassed against God. We've taken strange wives of the people of the land. Listen to this. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. But there's still hope. Yes, we've trespassed. But there's still hope. There is still hope. And so they come with a resolve. The resolve is found in verse number 3. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them according to the counsel of the Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. So they come with a resolve. Okay, we've trespassed, but there's still hope. Let's put away those strange wives and the children that have come about because of our union with those strange wives. Let's put them away. Here's your phrase. Verse number 4. Shechaniah speaking. He's speaking for the whole group. And Shechaniah says to Ezra, arise, for this matter belongeth to thee. I'm going to tell you, any person, any thinking person has felt this emotion. When they realize, this thing belongs to me. This thing belongs to me. It's for me to do. Listen, dads, fathers, men, you may never do it. You may never do it. You may never be the spiritual leader in your family. You may never do it. But that doesn't mean it doesn't belong to you. It just means you never did it. Moms, wives, you may never do it. You may never rear your children to know God and to want to please God and to want to be acceptable to God in all matters. And let's put God first. Let's put God. You may never do that, but that doesn't mean it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to you. It belongs to you. Hey, a preacher can't say, it's not my job. They got the Bibles. They can read it as well as I can. If he's any kind of thinking man, it'll grip him. It'll grip him. Hey, this thing belongs to me. I'm responsible for this. And I can't shirk it. I can't get away from it. It belongs to me. An elder can't hide in a group of elders. And say, oh, it's not my responsibility. Not my responsibility. Someone else can take care of that. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. This belongs to you. If you're a deacon, you may never do it, but that don't mean it doesn't belong to you. That congregation has asked you to take care of certain works. And you can't just say, well, that other one didn't do his, I won't do mine. You can't get away with that, can you? I don't care who you are. You say, well, I'm a Bible class teacher, but, I'm not going to put my best into it. I'm not going to give my best after all. It belongs to you. It belongs to you. You say, well, I'm not any of those. I just choose to be a Christian. And you tell me that there's not things that belong to every one of us who are Christians. They belong to us. There are things God has put in your charge that only you can do. He's not going to look to someone else. He's going to look to you. Hey, you may never do it. You may never do it. But rest assured, it'll always be there. This thing belongs to you. Ezra, Ezra grieves over this thing. Shechaniah says, you're right, we have trespassed. Let's put away those strange wives and those children. Let's put them away. Now get up, Ezra, get up. This thing belongs to you. It's for you to make it happen. About this point, if I was Ezra, I'd be saying, wait a minute, I did my job. I pointed out to you, you're in trespass here. You're wrong in what you've done here. But you're the one with the strange wife. You're the one with the children to this marriage. You're the one. But aren't you proud of Ezra? Shechaniah says, arise, this thing belongs to you. We'll be with you. Shechaniah says, we'll be with you. You pointed it out to us, and you're right, and we'll be with you in this. Be of good courage, do it. Hey, that's just a conjugation of the word done, isn't it? We'll do it. We'll do it. And so Ezra makes him swear. Ezra makes him swear. Whatever I tell you to do then, whatever I tell you to do, according to the word of the Lord, you'll do it, right? You'll do it. And they said, we'll do it. We'll do it. And Ezra gives them 3 days to do it. Ezra gives them three. I'm not going to read all that for you. You read it. It's interesting, folks. Ezra gives them 3 days to do it. In 3 days, they show up. Anyone who doesn't show up, Ezra says, forfeits. This is down in verse number 8. Anyone who doesn't do it shall forfeit their substance, and he'll be separated from the congregation and from those that had been carried away. They'll just forfeit their standing in the congregation. And 3 days, every one of them, they all show up. They all show up. And they show up trembling because of what they were about to have to do. And it says, and because there was much rain. And I love old Ezra, because yes, it's Ezra's job to take care of it, and he takes care of it, but you still see the mercy in Ezra. There was much rain. It's a difficult time of the year. It wasn't even told what time of the year it was. It would have been the time of the year that we know as December the 15th till about January the 15th, somewhere in that time period. And they're on the same latitude as we are. So imagine, it's raining and it's raining and it's raining. There's much rain. And it's that time of year. And these strange wives and the children, they got to travel. And Ezra looks at it and he says, I'm going to give you 3 months. I'm going to give you 3 more months, but you're going to do this. You're going to do it. In verse number 12, it says, and the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so we must do. And that's just another conjugation of the word done. Thou must do. Isn't this a great statement? Isn't this a great thing? Wouldn't this be, look, verse number 3, last phrase, verse number 3. Shechaniah said, and let it be done according to the law. And let it be done according to the law. Whatever God said. Is this going to be pleasant? This is not going to be pleasant. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But whatever the Lord said, let it be done. Isn't that the way our attitude should be? Instead of, well, I'm going to make excuses. Some people want to appeal to Jesus. They want to appeal to God. Well, God's merciful. He'll understand. Well, I'm going to appeal to God. I know what God said in His word. I know the command that He gave. But I'm going to appeal it to God as if they think God would do something, say something different than what He said in His word. But I want to appeal to Jesus. He'll understand. He'll understand. Others want to appeal to their conscience. Well, I know what the Word of God says. I know what it says. I know what the commandment says. But I think it ought to be this way. And they appeal to their conscience. And some will appeal to themselves. Well, I'm an adult. I'm an adult man, and nobody tells me what to do. I'm an adult. No one tells me what to do. I'll do what I want to do. Shechaniah speaking for the multitude. For the multitude said, let it be done. Let it be what? Done. According to the law. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we adopted that? Do you think God would be pleased with that? I'm just asking. This is yes. This is no. This is I don't know or I don't care. Do you think the Lord would be pleased with an attitude like that? I guess if you don't do nothing, you're just not even in here this morning. I want you to take you back. Just for a second. Take you back. Oh, it's up on the screen for you. I forgot to put it on there. Ezra 7:23. Here's your great statement. Whatsoever the Lord has said, let it be done. There's our attitude. Shouldn't it be? Whatsoever the Lord has said, let that be done. Not what I want. Not what I think. Not because I'm an adult, I want to change everything. Whatever the Lord has said, whatever the Lord has said, let that be done. What an attitude. I think that's that for that one. I hope it is. Push that button one more time, brother. Huh? Yeah. I brought you to the New Testament, still in the present tense. Remember when Jesus gave us his model prayer in Matthew chapter 6? He said, when you pray, pray saying. And there in verse number 10, he said, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. I don't have a problem with praying that, thy kingdom come. I know the church is here. I know the kingdom of our Lord is in place. He's not going to establish another. But I don't have a problem with praying, your reign, your rule. Let it come on me. You take charge, Father. You take charge. I've messed it up every time I've ever tried to do it on my own. You take charge. Thy will be done. Right here, right now, on earth. As it is in heaven. Not anything wrong with that, folks. Not anything wrong with that. And then there are times when the Holy Spirit uses this in the future tense. I'm just going to give you a list of them. Because I can tell you're already tired and, you know, hey, you got to get ready for that Super Bowl, don't you? You got to get your stuff cooked. All of that. Here's your one. John 15:7. Jesus said to his apostles, ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. How you like that one? Ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Oh, about right here, someone says, oh, but he was, the context of that is talking to the apostles. He was referring to the apostles. Okay. How about this one? Go ahead. This is not on the screen. I'm just going to throw this one out to you. Isn't this James 4:2? You receive not because you... Y'all know how the rest of that goes? You receive not because you ask not. I've just wondered how many things I've not received in my life because I thought I had to do it myself. I had to do it all by myself, and I had to work and work and work and make it happen. I just wonder how many things I might have had if I hadn't have been so proud. But you ask not, you receive not because you ask not. Ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. I've wondered how many things this congregation could have done, could have accomplished over the years, if we just asked for it. Just ask for it. Ask and it shall be done. Here's you another one. This is Matthew 8:13. And as you have believed, so shall it be done unto you. Jesus seems to be saying, I'm just going to lay a horizontal bar along here. And wherever your faith comes to, I'm going to lay that bar on top of that faith. And that's what's going to be done unto you. So if the bar's down here, how much is going to be done unto you? If the bar's here, how much is going to be done unto you? If the bar's up here, how much is going to be done? Folks, I've looked around at situations and at people's lives, and I've seen that to be true. And people have wondered, how come that guy, how come that woman, how come they can get so much done? And I struggle with just about anything. As you've believed, so shall it be done unto you. And you can just about mark it off. They didn't believe they could. They didn't believe it could be done. Because they didn't believe it, they didn't receive it. There's another one. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're more familiar with this one, aren't we? As he prays, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, though, but thy will be done. Is that really what you want? Do you just want the will of the Father to be done? Or do you really want your will to be done? Because boy, if you really look, if you really investigate, if you really take a good hard look, you might be surprised at what you find sometimes. Really, really, what do you want done? Do you really just want the will of the Father? Or are you really, really more interested in your will being done? What an attitude on display by our Lord, wasn't it? What an attitude. Father, here's what I'd prefer. But let's not worry about that. Whatever your will is, let that be done. I'll give you just one more and then we'll conclude with one. In Acts chapter 21, verses 14, here's you the phrase, the will of the Lord be done. Now I'm just going to tell you the context of that. The Apostle Paul at the beginning of the chapter, he leaves a place called Uz. He goes to Cyprus, and while at Cyprus, there are some who they get the message that, you know, Paul's going to Jerusalem. When he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested and he's going to be bound. There's some terrible things going to happen to him at Jerusalem. He gets the message. They take him out to the seashore. They pray with him. He gets on the boat. They go back to their home. He leaves from there. He goes through Pamphylia. He goes to Cyprus. And at Cyprus, he finds certain disciples there, and he stays a day with them. And then he goes to Tyre and Sidon. We mentioned them a while ago. And from Tyre and Sidon, he goes to Caesarea. He goes to Caesarea. In Caesarea, there's an apostle there. There's a disciple there by the name of Philip. Philip has 7 daughters. They prophesy. And while Paul, who, by the way, interesting, isn't it? He was Saul of Tarsus. Who's Philip? He's one of the seven. He's one of the seven who were chosen to serve those Grecian widows. One of his fellow deacons, if you want to think about that, like that, one of his fellow deacons was a man by the name of Stephen. And Stephen was stoned to death while who held the coats? Saul of Tarsus. But yet when he comes, whose house does Saul stay in? Whose house does Paul stay in? We're talking about Christianity in action now, folks. We're talking about Christianity in action. He stays in Philip's house. And a prophet from Judea comes down. And he finds this girdle. And he takes that girdle and he binds his hands with it. And he says, the man who owns this girdle is going to go to Jerusalem. And he's going to be bound. And he's going to be, listen, here's the phrase, delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. You ever read that phrase anywhere else in your Bible? Delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. And the answer is yes. Jesus said, didn't he? I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentile. That's never a good thing, folks. That's not a good thing. And so they pled with him. They pled with him. Don't go. This is not a good idea. You shouldn't go to Jerusalem. But when they could persuade him not, they sent him on his way, saying, the will of the Lord be done. I wondered how many of us would act like that. How many of us would behave that way? That when we see a situation and we understand that, you know, hey, this person keeps saying, but that's what the Lord wants me to do. That's where I need to go. That's what I need to do. We just don't think that's a good idea. You don't want to do that. Don't do that. And you can't dissuade the person. How many of us say, okay, but if you're going to, don't count on me to support you in it. Don't count on me to help you. Don't count on me to be with you. But when they could dissuade him not, they sent him on his way saying, the will of the Lord be done. What were they interested in? The only thing they were interested in, the will of the Lord being done. That's for us, folks. That's for us. Let's conclude now. Here's my desire for all of us. Here's a phrase found in Acts chapter 4 in verse number 21. And all men glorified God for that which was done. All men glorified God for that which wasn't done. That's not what it says. That's not what it says. All men glorified God because of the plans they had made. It's not what it says. It's not what it says. All things glorify God for what they said they were going to do someday. That's not what it says. And all men glorified God for that which was done. This indecisiveness on our part will just drive you crazy if you let it. When it's all said and done, there's a whole lot more said by us than done by us. This indecisiveness, how we're going to do it. If you're going to do it, do it. Men are never going to glorify God because what you plan to do. If you're going to do it, do it. Because that's when God will be glorified. He'll be glorified when you do it. When you do it. Hey, that even comes down to whether or not you're going to be faithful. Well, someday I plan. I'm about as tasteful to the Lord as lukewarm water. I'm not hot. I'm not cold. I'm just lukewarm. I'm just about as taste. I'm just about as taste thee to the Lord as lukewarm water, if you want to be honest. But someday, I'm going to be on fire for the Lord. Someday he'll be able to count on me. Someday I'm going to get it done. Someday. The Lord's only going to be glorified in what's done. In what's done. That's my prayer for you. My prayer for all of us. That we'll be people who it's said of. Look what they did. Look what they did. Look what they accomplished. Look what was done. God was good. God is amazing. Look what they did. And so, you can glorify God this morning if you're a lukewarm Christian by changing that. By changing that. Repent of that. Repent of that. God's never pleased with that. Never said he was. Never said he was. He's not pleased with that. He wants you zealous to every good work. He wants you on fire for him. And then, it's only when a person decides to become a disciple of Jesus Christ that God is glorified. Well, someday I'm going to become a Christian. Someday. So, as soon as I get all this other stuff done, as soon as I get this accomplished, as soon as I do this, as soon as everything falls into place, then I'm going to be a Christian. Then I'm going to become a Christian. There's no glorification to God in that. No one's going to glorify God because you're planning to. But God would be glorified, wouldn't he? God would be glorified if you'd become a Christian today. Luke chapter 15, Jesus in those parables says, here's what I just told you is like. Man had 99 sheep, or 100 sheep, one got lost, he went out and found it. Woman had 10 coins, one got lost, she swept the house till she found it. Here's what that's like. He says, there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance. Then over 99 which need no repentance. Ah, glorifying God. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, we give you the opportunity to become one. Men will glorify God for what you've done. If you're here, you're a Christian, but you're not living the life you ought to. You can make that right. Maybe that should be done in a public way by you. Your public acknowledgement of that would bring glory to God. If we can help you in any of those decisions and choices that you may need to make, that's what we're here for. We give you the opportunity to do that as we stand and sing, You Come to the Front.